I'll be reading from Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth around your waist and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all these, take the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly as I must speak. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word.
So we come to Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 18 on our step-by-step, often phrase-by-phrase journey through Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. I said this morning in our gathering that I wasn't sure whether we were going to cover all of this. We're not. Given that we have gone phrase by phrase, when I looked at it again this afternoon and read through my notes, I thought I'm trying to put far too much into this study. So it may be next week and the week after, we'll see. But you will eventually come to the end of Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. And I pray that by the time you do, you will have been equipped further in your understanding of the Word of God. We've looked at six aspects of the armor that is described here. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes that are our footing in the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and last Sunday we looked at the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Until we come to this powerful and evocative, and actually in some places quite controversial statement, pray in the Spirit. At all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. I think that's about as far as we will get today. When you hear the phrase used here, pray in the Spirit, at all times, many of you as Pentecostals may jump to the automatic conclusion that that means pray in tongues or pray in your heavenly language. I'm not sure that's only what it means. And I think to narrow it would be problematic, but we'll talk about that in a moment. Others might think, well, it could never mean that. I also think that's problematic. So as we take a look at these verses, it's my prayer that God will help you and I understand where prayer fits in the armor of God and what it means to be a person of prayer and how we can use it. Pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. Is that a seventh part of God's armor? Or is it a summary statement about the other six elements, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, etc., etc.? The Swiss theologian Karl Barth very definitely believed that it was not a seventh part of the armor of God. I think he was wrong, and I will explain why I think he was wrong as we go through our study together this afternoon. I do, however, think that as we begin to think about this, we should remember prayer and its overarching context in the New Testament and in the Old. In Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7, God speaking about Israel and about his purposes says, my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. And I am pretty convinced that in a very particular way, that is a mantle that rests on KT. That God calls us to be a house of prayer for all nations. I don't think it's at all surprising that 126 or 127 nationalities are represented in our church. And I think we have an obligation and a privilege to pray for the nations that they represent and to hear how those nations pray and to be impacted as well as releasing. I remember a man in the 1980s. I had gone to live in Scotland and I became part of a Billy Graham crusade or campaign. We don't use the word crusade anymore, but it was called a Billy Graham crusade in the 1980s. And I ended up volunteering for 3 weeks in this event that was reaching out to people who were not Christians in Glasgow and in Edinburgh. And there was a man that sang and was part of Billy Graham's team at the time. I've mentioned him here before. His name was Cliff Burrows. He was a friend of somebody called George Beverly Shea, who had the most baritone singing voice. But George Beverly, I beg your pardon, Cliff Burrows led the choir, but he also was a close colleague of Billy Graham. And I remember as a young man being drawn into a meeting where I was asked, could I meet Cliff Burrows? And he sat in a chair and he said, I'd like to pray. And I've never heard anyone pray like that. He didn't shout, he didn't yell, he didn't raise his voice. But I knew I was in the presence of someone who knew how to pray, who knew his Savior, and knew him at a level of intimacy and closeness that as a young Christian I wanted. There's a verse in Luke chapter 11 where we are told that Jesus prayed. And then his disciples listening to him said, Lord, chapter 1, verse 1, Lord, teach us to pray. Not teach us how to pray, and not teach us what to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Imagine hearing Jesus pray. What would that have been like? Imagine sitting with him as he prayed. Whatever way he prayed, they turned to him and said, teach us to do that. That's what I felt like when I listened to George Beverly Shea. And when I read Ephesians 6, verse 18, there's something in me that automatically yearns for a deeper prayer life, a stronger prayer life. Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. What does in the Spirit mean to you? En pneumati in Greek, what does it mean? Some Bible translations have pray spiritually or pray in spirit because the word the is not in the text. So it is possible that this means pray always. Pray with an attitude of heart and mind and soul that is focused, that is recognizing that prayer itself never comes from you. Pray as much, if you like, pray as often as you breathe is a good way of translating this. Pray in spirit. Every time you breathe, pray. Every time you inhale, pray. Every time you exhale, pray. There's something quite alluring, quite attractive about that idea, isn't there? I don't think it's enough, though. I do think that the majority of English translations get it right. Pray in the Spirit. That phrase is used in other places in the Bible, too. In Jude, the penultimate book of the Bible, just go there for a second, Jude verse 20. So if you don't know where Jude is, go to Revelation and go one book back. That's the best way to find it. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, is finishing his letter. We'll read from verse 17. But you, beloved, must remember the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. For they said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers indulging their own ungodly lusts. It is these worldly people, devoid of the Spirit, who are causing divisions. But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. There's the phrase. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Look forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on some who are wandering, wavering. Some others by snatching them out of the fire, and have mercy on still others with fear, hitting even the tunic defiled by their bodies. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Actually, go back to Colossians and then just move forward. I beg your pardon, go back to Ephesians, then just move forward with me to Colossians. You probably know this, but if you don't, Colossians and Ephesians were almost certainly written at the same time as two circular letters to groups of people for them to think and reflect. And they're actually very, very similar. You'll see this now. Colossians 4, verses 2 to 5. Devote yourselves in prayer or to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, that we may declare the mystery of Christ, for which I am in prison, so that I may reveal it clearly as I should. It sounds very similar to Ephesians 6. Not exactly the same, but it's very, very similar. So let's try to get our heads around this in the spirit thing to see if I can help you. I think this is another element in the armor of God, as well as being the way we use the whole armor of God. I think it's the two things at once. I think that it is a way in which you take the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith and the belt of truth, which is around your waist, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and the shield, all of those things. I think you got to use them. You got to allow them to impact you. You don't only wear them, but you use them, and you use them through prayer. As you pray, as you focus on God, as you allow him to rise in you, as you listen to him, you begin to use all of these things, and you begin to step into your standing as a follower of Jesus, and you begin to declare it, believe it, trust it, and use all of these ways in which God has dressed us to confront the enemy. Remember, this is all about confronting the enemy. It's all about standing against the lies that are thrown at you and everything else. So I think it is a seventh element of the armor of God. I think it is something that helps us to work out how to pray as well. Turn now with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 8, where Paul talks also about prayer. I want to read, first of all, verses 15 and 16, and then we'll turn back to Romans 8 a little later, because I want to read something from toward the end of that chapter. Romans 8, verses 15 to 16. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. A prayer in the Spirit, or to pray in the Spirit, is to pray from the position of being a son or daughter of God, with the recognition that the Spirit gives you, and only the Spirit gives you, that you are adopted, that you cannot earn this privileged position, but instead it is gifted to you by who Jesus is and what he's done, and the Spirit brings you into that realization. All the preaching in the world won't do it, all the teaching. The Spirit's the only one that can do that. And he brings you into this deeper and newer understanding. And I'll tell you something. Until you get that, your prayers will feel hollow.
or they'll feel as if they're searching or yearning for something. I know many people who pray and they say to me, I can't get to the place where prayer is making sense to me, and it's normally because they haven't yet experienced spiritual adoption. They haven't understood that they are, by the Spirit, a son or a daughter of the living God. A man called Frank Thielman suggests that to pray in the Spirit means to pray with the strength that can only come from the Spirit. I think that's right too. Another Bible scholar called Frank Gabalian says, to pray in the Spirit is to pray in the atmosphere of the Spirit. To pray knowing that the Spirit's in the room with you, that the Spirit is breathing within you, that the Spirit is around you and underneath you and above you. I love that too. But when I pray in the Spirit, I am recognizing that it is an act of the Spirit. It is the power of the Spirit that is somehow working here. Actually, if you look at these words very closely, the way in which this is written in Greek doesn't say pray in the Spirit. It actually says praying in the Spirit. Always. And you begin to get this picture that Paul says in other places too, pray without ceasing. So maybe this idea of pray as often as you breathe also is true. When you inhale and when you exhale, praying in the Spirit is a gift that is given to those who know and love God. And we are told in Zechariah chapter 12, I beg your pardon, verse 10, that God makes a promise to the people of Israel. And I will pour out a spirit of compassion and supplication on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that when they look on the one whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. Maybe praying in the Spirit is also about remembering the cost that enables you to come into the presence of Jesus. Hebrews 4:12 comes to mind, doesn't it? Because we have a great high priest, we can come into the presence of God with boldness and confidence, knowing that he hears us and he loves us. I told you I was going to refer back to Romans chapter 8. Let's do that now. Go to verse 26. Paul is trying to help the Roman believers understand about the power of prayer. And he says here, likewise, in verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So maybe praying in the Spirit is also about those moments when you can't use any words. Have you ever been there? Have you ever sat in the presence of God and not known what to say? Have you ever wept in his presence? Have you ever been in a situation where you've groaned or you've moaned or you've sighed in his presence? I have many times. Thank God that those can be moments of profound prayer. When you are unable to explain how you feel or what you want to say, and all you can do is cry out. There have been times here since I have come, that must have been happening for years and years, obviously, when people are almost sound like they're giving birth. I think that is groanings and utterings that cannot be expressed. Can I let you into a secret? I don't want any of you to panic at this moment. But I'm going to give you a bit of theology that you as Pentecostals have probably been taught the very opposite of. I'm a Pentecostal, and I'm going to try and help to correct something here. When the Spirit is spoken of in the New Testament, the word Spirit is a neutral word. It's neither male nor female. So you, like me, will have been taught never call the Spirit an it. Technically, the Spirit's description in the whole of the New Testament is neither male nor female. Nowhere, except one space. Some of you are going to be like, I have to think about this. And that is here, where the Spirit is described as a woman. Groanings and utterings that cannot be expressed is a female term for childbirth. And I think there is something powerful about this image of the Spirit almost operating in us like a midwife, bringing to birth the plans and the purposes of God. In men and women, causing a groan, like the groan of a mother about to give birth. The Spirit causing this deep and profound movement in our soul, deep down in our hearts, and we are participating with God in the birthing of His purposes and the establishment of His plans upon the earth and the bringing out of the darkness that which God has planned and ordained and set. The only time that the Spirit is given any kind of word of gender is here, where the Spirit is identified with the pregnant cry of a heavily pregnant woman. And what if God, by His Spirit, places in the souls of women and men that kind of birthing cry, without going into all the detail? What if we in the Protestant tradition had got this right earlier? Maybe not so many people would have looked for female images of God in lots of other places. Instead, celebrating that across the Scriptures, actually there are many images of God that draw us into His heart and His love, like a mother caring for her children, like a hen gathering her chicks. He says of Israel, I fed you at my breast. These are not words that are tilted toward only masculinity. They are tilted toward the God who is our source and our strength and our provider and our sustainer and our hope and our song. But for the purposes of our study today, I think it's powerful that one of the things that God by His Spirit places in men and women is a cry of birthing. What is God birthing in you? What is God birthing through you? What nations could be touched by the birthing prayer of the men and the women watching online or in this room? Praying in the Spirit. Here are my six summaries of what I think that little phrase could mean to you and to me. Number one, I do think it means in the presence or in the atmosphere or in the very standing next to moment of the Spirit. That when I come to pray, I remember He is with me. The Spirit is here. Not there or there or there. The Spirit is right beside me, enabling me to pray. Otherwise, I'm not really praying. To pray in the presence of the Spirit changes how you behave. It perhaps humbles us. It perhaps makes us not be quite so arrogant or proud or assuming. It requires of us that we will keep in step with the Word of God, that we will keep in step with the truth of God, that we will keep in step with the purposes and the plans of God, and that when we pray, our ultimate and strongest prayer is, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Secondly, I think praying in the Spirit is about the power and the unction of the Spirit. And I've said this before, but oh my goodness, if there's ever a church in the world that I didn't need to teach this to, it's you. When I stand in our prayer meetings with you, I'm like, I'm in a church that knows how to pray. Under the guidance and the unction of the Spirit, allowing Him to take control, allowing the Spirit to determine what the agenda is, what you should be praying for. Surely praying in the Spirit is about the power and the unction and the presence of the Spirit, not only around us, but on us, guiding the very words that we pray. Guiding the very priorities that we set, guiding the very things that we ask God for. And thirdly, to pray in the Spirit is to pray in the strength of the Holy Spirit. Not in my own strength, because it will run out. The little phrase in Greek, en, is an interesting phrase in the New Testament. I could take several months of Bible studies on that word. So we baptize in the name of Jesus. I was talking about it earlier. What does that mean? Does that mean you just use the name of Jesus? No, it means you baptize in the power, in the authority, in the purpose, in the mission, in the command, in line with Jesus. So to pray in the Spirit is to pray in the authority of the Spirit. It's to pray in the anointing of the Spirit. It's to pray with the purpose of the Spirit. It's to pray under the instruction of the Spirit. It's to pray with the mantle of the Spirit. It's to pray with the intention of the Spirit. It's to sit in the driver's seat and let the Spirit pray through you. That's the fourth meaning, under the influence or the guidance of the Spirit. Fifthly, does it mean tongues? I think it can. I don't think it always does. I've heard people speak in tongues and they're not speaking in the Spirit. You might say, you can only speak in tongues by the Holy Spirit. That's not true. Mormons speak in tongues. There's some things that I think we Pentecostals need to think about when it comes to the language of tongues or glossolalia or heaven. One is when you say, I can't control it. Yes, you can. The scripture is as clear as a bell on this. Paul makes clear in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14 that people can choose to speak in tongues and choose not to speak in tongues. It's not some kind of uncontrolled moment. It's not some kind of trance-like moment. To pray in tongues is to use a language given to you by God that you have not learned, that you have not been instructed in. It could be a heavenly language, the language of angels. It could be an earthly language, the language of another nation or a tribe or a community group that you've never been taught. But to pray in tongues is a current, I want to try and be as clear as I can, a current present gift of God to the believer. And it's given to us primarily for our own edification. I have a problem with people who come to the prayer meeting and pray in tongues, but don't use tongues at home. Because the place where you are supposed to use this gift more than else, anywhere else, is at home. Because in the Spirit, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, when you pray in tongues, you are edifying yourself. But Paul makes clear in 1 Corinthians 14, it's why, one of the reasons I believe in the Pentecostal church. Here's what he says: I wish you all prayed in tongues. I wish you all spoke in tongues. So there are moments, I think, in the gathered life of the church where people gather together as believers and we do not know how to pray. And in that moment when we pray together in tongues, it strikes me as really powerful. Let me try and explain what I mean. I wonder how many nationalities are represented here today. Many. And let's say, let's pray for 3 or 4 minutes in the language of your birth. Perhaps 150 people here or whatever, 100, I don't know. That's 100 prayers being offered. But if I say, could we pray together in the gift of tongues, if we have it, it's one prayer prayed 100 ways. Because we are all praying according to the will of God. We're all praying according to the purposes of God. And when you begin to think of tongues like that, it helps you. Now you might say to me, but 1 Corinthians 14 says that when tongues is used in church, it should only be used by one or two or by three at the most, and then by an interpreter. That is true. But what that is pointing to is when it is used in a different way as a prophetic gift, and it is interpreted as a prayer that is spoken, and somebody else hears it. And actually, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul makes clear that when an unbeliever comes into a gathering where people are praying together, tongues can be a sign for the unbeliever. So as we think about this, maybe I'll come back and we'll look at the gifts of the Spirit at some point, one by one, taking time to do that. But I know that there have been moments in my life when I have been with other Christians And we have not known how to pray, but we've known what we needed to pray for. And as we have used the gift of tongues, God has broken it in. Here's my problem when we use it because we can't be bothered using anything else. When we use it as a shortcut, we think, well, I'll not think about what to pray. I'll not stop and consider what's going on. I'll just kind of bypass all of that. That's short-termism. So I think when we pray in the Spirit and we are guided by the person that's leading the meeting who says, please pray in the language that God has given you, or please pray in tongues, provided that we are aware of the context that we are in, there is something powerful can happen in that moment. Something that can be birthed, something that can be changed, something that can be transformed. But does praying in the Spirit in Romans 8 or in Ephesians 6 only mean praying in tongues? Surely not. And that's where sometimes I find it difficult when I hear people saying, what I want you to do is pray in the Spirit. If they mean pray in tongues, they should say pray in tongues. Because if you're not praying in the Spirit, what are you doing? If you're praying in your flesh, that's not a prayer, is it? Praying in the Spirit is not just about a heavenly language. It can't be. It doesn't exclude it, but it can't only be about that. It has to be about every prayer. And then you have, sixthly, words and groans that cannot be expressed. And then you have the phrase, pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. Actually, literally, at all times is translated at every time or at every opportunity. So what Paul is saying, every time you pray, make sure it's Spirit-inspired. In every situation, first thing you do, pray. When you don't know what to do, pray. When you do know what to do, pray. When you're sad, pray. When you're happy, pray. When you're angry, pray. Pray in every situation and always. The Greek word for time here is kairos, not chronos. So actually what the Apostle Paul is saying, every moment, this is interesting. Every moment is a God-ordained moment for prayer. Every moment is a moment where God can intervene. Every moment is a moment when God can move. There isn't a moment in time or space in your life where God is not present. So recognizing that, learn to pray all the time, in every situation, always. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says, pray without ceasing. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, I'm always praying for you. In Philippians 1:4, he says the same thing. Again and again and again across the Bible, you have this sense of praying always or without ceasing. When I was a young Christian, I used to think, that's not possible. But actually, I think it is. And I don't mean this to sound arrogant or presumptuous, but I've now been a Christian nearly 40 years. And honestly, I think from the minute I get up in the morning to the minute I go to bed at night, there's a conversation in my head going on with God. Anybody else the same? It's not always at the fore, but in the back of your head, you're talking about something, you're listening for something, you're thinking about something. And over the years, I've learned that actually sitting, looking out at a sunset, something happens the further you walk with God, where you say, thank you, Lord, for that. Or you're on a bus and you say, Lord, would you bless that person? Or you're thinking about a text and you say, Lord, what does that mean? Or you have a phone call and you think, oh, Lord, will you help me? And suddenly you discover that underneath all of the other conversations that you're having, there's this constant conversation that's going on with God. Pray without ceasing. Maybe he's right. Maybe pray with every breath is a good thing. You know, in Hebrew spirituality, there's no such thing as something that isn't spiritual. You know that, right? Everything is spiritual. And in fact, technically, in the Hebrew language, there's no word for spiritual. I could get John to come and explain to you some of the ways in which the divine name is used in the Old Testament, but we don't have time to do that. But let me say this to you. There's one very strong Jewish school of thought that says, what is the divine name? How do you pronounce it? And many of you will see on our screens the word Yahweh. That's not at all clear that that's how you pronounce that word. And rabbinic scholars have been trying to work it out for hundreds and hundreds of years because there were no systems put in place to help you pronounce it. And actually, for some, the closest you can get to it is to make a rasping, breathing out sound. In other words, every time you breathe or speak, you are pronouncing the name of God under your breath. That's quite powerful. So do you die when you stop breathing, or do you die when you can no longer declare who God is? Does life begin when you start to declare the name of God? And when you're sitting at a table with somebody and they lean across the table and say, I don't believe in God. And you listen and say that again. Because underneath the words, you can't speak without saying God is. Glory to God. Every time you breathe, a human being is declaring God is. Every time you breathe. When you begin to allow that to permeate your life, you realize that actually this idea of praying without ceasing is quite releasing. It's life-giving. In preparation for today, I returned to an author whom I've loved for many years and I had the privilege of knowing. His name was John Stott. And he goes to verse 18 and he asks you to note four things. Listen to the verse again. It's amazing. Pray in the Spirit at all times. That's the first all. In every prayer and supplication. That's the second. To that end, keep alert and always persevere. That's the third. In supplication for all of the saints. That's the fourth. And he suggests that praying in the Spirit gives these four universal reminders all times, regularly, constantly, every situation, every moment of every day, all times, in every prayer and supplication. So actually it turns out there are many ways of praying. There are written prayers, there are silent prayers, there are sung prayers, there are prayers in languages that you have not learned, there are prayers together, there are prayers alone, there are supplications, there are thanksgivings, there are adorations, there are petitions, there are confessions, there are laments, there are questions, there are songs, there are poems, there is silence, and every one of them matters in a different context and a different space. And to be Pentecostal in our prayers, to recognize that all prayer must be inspired. Every prayer, always must be inspired by the Holy Spirit. And always persevere. Never give up. Never walk away from it. Never stop. Never throw the towel in. And for all the saints, I led a church once, and they had been through a split. It had been a very difficult time for them. Somebody had left and gone and started another church not very far from them. And they said to me, will we ever get over this? I said, you will. And they said, how will we know we've got over it? And I said, when you are comfortable with me praying for the church up the road, in our gatherings. Is there somebody you would refuse to pray for from this platform? Then you need to learn to pray in the Spirit because you're not doing it. John Stott, in another book, wrote this: most Christians pray sometimes with some prayers and some degree of perseverance for some of God's people. But to replace the sum with all in each of these expressions would be to introduce us to a new dimension of prayer. Who would you not pray for? What situation would you not name? What person would you not be willing to bring before the throne of grace? The all in verse 18 is profoundly challenging. It strips us back and confronts us with some of our own biases. To pray in every situation, always, without ceasing, for all the saints. This is a call to a deeper level of prayer than perhaps most people have ever experienced. To cry out to God, to petition Him with all of your heart and soul under the guidance of the Holy Spirit in every prayer and supplication. What do those words mean? Can you see why now we're only using verse 18? Pray in the Spirit at all times is as far as we've got so far. In every prayer and supplication. The Greek word for pray is prosuche, depending on how you use it. And it actually comes from lying prostrate. It comes from abasing oneself completely before God. And the word for praying here is in the middle voice of the verse earlier. So you do it, but God does it through you. You've got to cooperate with Him. But do you remember I've explained that to you before? If you haven't heard that, you'll hear it in one of the recordings. So we enter the middle voice where we say, Lord, here am I, your vessel, pray. Show me how to pray, teach me how to pray. Pray through me, pray in me. Give me the words, give me the posture, give me the things that I need to raise my voice to. Lay the burdens on my heart, help me to pray. And then you pray and you supplicate. What's the difference? Supplication is entreaty. It is seeking God for something or someone else other than yourself. It is a supplication, it is a crying out, it is a naming of a need to Him. And Paul says, let all of the naming of your needs be guided by the Spirit. That's why when Jesus says in John's Gospel, ask me anything that you need, ask me anything you want and I'll give it to you. He doesn't mean ask me for a Ferrari and I'll give it to you. Some of you are disappointed. It doesn't mean ask me for a 10-bedroom villa in the south of France for your weekends. That's not what He means. There's an assumption that you're praying according to His will. That you're praying according to His purpose and according to His plan. And in that, when you pray His will, of course He's going to say yes. Of course He's going to come and give it to you or release that which you are asking Him for. The word that is used for supplication here means petition or entreaty or crying out or laying your need before Him. So powerful and so beautiful. Pray in the Spirit at all times and in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. There it is again. What does this word alert mean? Keep awake. Keep attentive. Keep listening. Pay attention. There's a different word for alertness or awakeness used in Colossians 4:2 to the word that is used here. This is about intentionality. And when you place this alertness in the context of the wider New Testament, some interesting things begin to emerge. More often than not, the idea of being alert, and some of you on a Friday afternoon, Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock, we need to open the windows to keep us alert, right? Because it gets tiring listening to somebody like me. And of course it does. It's hard work. You got to think. But when you look at this in the context of the New Testament, one of the things that becomes clear, even though it's not always said, is alertness comes from an expectation of the return of Jesus. Luke 21, Matthew 25. Anytime that alertness or staying awake is encouraged, it's because Jesus is doing something or is about to do something. In the Garden of Gethsemane, stay awake. Why? Because I'm over there. Stay awake. Why? Because I'm coming back. Stay awake. Why? Because I'm warning you what to look out for. Stay awake. Why? Because I've got something to say to you. You've got to listen. Stay awake. So when Paul says here, stay awake or keep alert, he means don't just drift into praying without thinking about it. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 13 that talks about speaking in tongues, and it reminds us that if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am nothing. There's an intentionality at the center of this. In Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he says, and when you pray, go into your quiet chamber, the temeion in Greek, the center of your house, the place where you put the most valuable stuff. It's a little room in Greek in Jewish homes where they put the most valuable things. It's called the temeion. And Jesus says, when you pray, treat your prayer like the most precious thing you have. Go into a tiny room. Close the door, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you publicly. And then he says something that Pentecostals hate. Don't heap up useless phrases. Literally, stop babbling. Think about what you're praying for. Think about what God's laying on your heart. And then use tongues, and then use whatever words you need. But don't just babble. Don't think that prayer is a shortcut to engagement in spiritual warfare. You got to think about it. Keep alert. Keep your mind on the job. How many times do we drift off and God says, I thought you were talking to me? And our heads are in the Chinese that we're going to order for supper later, or the roast beef that we've just had, or the thing that we're going to do on a holiday, or the busy week that we have. Keep alert. And let me give you a little bit of a lesson here, can I? As a young pastor and then as a slightly older pastor now, I often have people saying to me, Pastor, when I start to pray, my head gets full of everything. Have you ever discovered that? You haven't thought about the washing machine that needs replaced for a year. And then you say, I'm going to pray. And into your head comes the washing machine that you need to replace. Or you sit down and say, I'm going to have 20 minutes with the Lord. You think, no, what I'll do first, because it's really, really important, is do a death scroll on Facebook. Or I'll do this, or I'll do this, or I'll do this. Or all the things that are legitimate that you need to get sorted out, bills that need to be paid, relationships you need to talk about, situations that are on your mind, stuff that needs to get fixed in the house, the pipe that needs sorted out, the engineer that needs to come. It all suddenly comes into your head. Why? Why in that moment does that happen? It's a distraction. The enemy is trying to get your mind off praying. Do you know the best thing you can do? Turn it into a prayer. You watch how quickly he stops doing it. People say when you come to pray, empty your mind. Don't think of anything. Become really calm. That's true, but it can be really hard. Can I give you an alternative? When you come to pray and all these things start to come into your mind, say, Lord, I'm giving you the washing machine that needs fixed for a year and a year. I'm giving you the bill. I'm giving you this. I'm giving you this. I'm giving you this. Just let them all tumble out at the feet of Jesus. And I guarantee you within a couple of weeks, the enemy will start doing it with you. Stop doing it with you. Because he realizes that what he's trying to do to stop you from praying is actually improving your prayer life. Honestly, it works. And you watch then how quickly you can get focused in your prayer life because you're just saying, if something comes into my head, it's coming straight out and at the feet of the cross, straight out and at the foot of the cross, straight out and at the foot of the cross. And suddenly your prayer life starts to come alive and it enables you to keep alert. There are a number of reasons I think we need to keep alert. Number one, we need to keep alert because Christ is returning. The parousia, one day he's going to break the clouds and he's not coming back for a dirty church. He's coming back for a church that's faithful. Secondly, we have to keep alert because there is an enemy that wants to dull your senses. You have an enemy called Satan who wants to destroy your life. He knows he can't stop you getting to heaven, but he'll try to make you useless on earth. Look out for what he's trying to say to you, the things that he's lying to you about. Keep alert. Thirdly, keep alert for false teachers. When they come and give you a message from the gospel that isn't the gospel, keep alert. Make sure you're not buying into stuff just because everybody else believes it. Pay attention to what Scripture says about who God is and about what his son is and what his son has done, and stay firm in it. Stay rooted in the hope of the gospel. And stay alert because you, like me, get sleepy. There can be a lot of stuff going on in our lives. Stay alert because we pray for one another. In Ephesians 1:15, Paul has reminded them of their love for each other. And it's their love for each other that leads them to the point where he says, pray for one another. Without prayer, we are much too feeble and flabby to stand against the might of the forces of evil. A 4th century preacher called John Chrysostom once said, but when we pray, hell shakes. What good is a breastplate of righteousness and a helmet of salvation and a sword of the Spirit and the belt of truth and a grounding in the gospel if you don't allow them to shape how you live? It strikes me that when you get to this stage in this wonderful teaching from Paul, you are reminded that we are given the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we are to pray in the Spirit. The Spirit's gifts to us of the Word and of prayer coalesce, and we can become more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Or we can live out the reality that we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. So I return as we finish to your prayer life and mine. How are you doing with this? I suspect that all of us will say, I'd like to pray more. Certainly I would. I'd like to learn how to pray more. Here's one of the ways that I encourage you to do that. Find someone who you know prays and listen to them. Other than Jesus, the person that has propelled me to be a person of prayer, and I am, sometimes we get embarrassed about this, I am a person of prayer. I'm not embarrassed about that. But the person that has propelled me into that desire is a man that I spent 5 minutes with. I've told you about him. George Beverly Shea. Over the years, I've spent hundreds of hours with other people, but 5 minutes with that man taught me the power of prayer. A few weeks ago, we had a moment in our church, which was a conference week. Half night of prayer in the middle of that week, or just before it. I can't remember when we did it, but we did it. And we'd extended the stage here. Do you remember, those of you that were here? You will remember, because I'm going to mention you. And I was standing here, just about there, and sensed that it was right that we had a moment of intimacy with the Lord, as we reflected on His goodness and His grace. Were any of you in this gathering that I'm talking about? Some of you will have been here. And honestly, I forgot that you were in the room. And I started to talk to my best friend. And it lasted 6 or 7 minutes. And I opened my eyes and the room had changed. Not because of me, but because there happened to be a person that was talking to their best friend. And miraculously, Claudette provided me with water because I was coughing. And I turned to say to the worship group, shall we continue? Do you remember this? And it was clear that we couldn't. Because nobody here, everybody was, all of us, we're just sitting in the presence of Jesus. The worship group didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to do. The musicians didn't know what to do. Nobody knew what to do. Because God had visited, because we were praying. And then from about where Sam is sitting, another Sam, this Sam, started singing. And he sauntered forward. And I gave him the microphone. And he started to worship his father. And the sense of the presence of God deepened again. And I turned and looked at him, and I felt as if I was like a dad looking at my son, actually. And the power of the Holy Spirit came and rested in the room. And we were undone together. That's what happens when you are with someone who knows how to pray. Something changes in your spirit, and you yearn for that.